I appreciated the words that were used at the table. Very reflective, very nice to just go back and kind of consider what God did for us with Jesus on the cross. The last time I was with Ian, we were at a football game, I believe, and he held your side up well at the Omaha Church of Christ. He was so good. However, the Hamilton Church of Christ, we were a little misbehaved, you know. So we were yelling at the referees, and I kind of looked over at Ian, and he was just smiling, you know. Just he didn't kind of join in with us, you know. But we take our football incredibly serious over in Hamilton. If you will, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We are going to look here. At just one verse, we read the whole thing. It would be a terrible sight. It would be an awful experience. And just for a show of hands, has anybody been close by when lightning has struck? Close by. Okay. Has anybody not been that close when lightning has struck? Anybody? One person? Yeah. Well, one thing's for sure. When lightning strikes, it's an awesome, awesome thing. Even in a bright day like this. Sometimes you can get a flash of lightning, kind of called out of the blue. And even on a day like this, things would go incredibly bright, brighter than this. And then there would be this incredible loud explosion of sound. And quite often when I've been close to lightning when it struck, I wanted to come as close to the ground as I could possibly get. Well, that's the scene right here. And then if you'll look over in verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's a very, very difficult, challenging thing for us to do. So what I want to do is I want to start with a story. 1 Kings chapter 21, if you'll turn over there. 1 Kings chapter 21. It's in the time when there was a wicked king ruling over Israel. His name was Ahab. He had a very wicked wife named Jezebel. And they did whatever they decided to do. They had no fear for the Lord. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard for to use as a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. And in exchange, I will give you a better vineyard. Or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed, the king laid on his bed sulking, and he refused to eat. Now this story is so common that it could have come from any number of television stations, newspapers, or courtroom accounts. But this story comes from 1 Kings 21 with Ahab and a queen named Jezebel and a man named Naboth again. Just as there is a clear distinction between a healthy appetite and gluttony, so there is a clear distinction between appreciating what someone has and coveting their belongings. And if we are honest with ourselves, we all wrestle in some degree, or we have really wrestled in the past with this state of heart. We are to be contented with what God has given us. And in this biblical narrative, Naboth is actually murdered because of Ahab's covetous desires. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is actually very instructful here. It states that the 10th commandment about coveting requires full contentment with our condition, with a right and charitable condition towards our neighbor and all that is theirs. and it forbids all discontentment with our own estate, where we would envy or grieve at the good of one of our neighbors, and with all emotions and affections that affect our contentment. One thing when I read that I discovered is that there were precious few loopholes. And the 10th commandment doesn't leave us with loopholes either. God is addressing genuine satisfaction and our nature of contentment as we live. And whatever can be said about 21st century Western society, one thing that cannot be said about it is that we are marked by a state of contentment. Because we are not. About 20 years ago, probably 25, we had a football player at our high school, and he was really good, and he was the mark of contentment. He wanted to follow his dad's line, and he wanted to be a city worker at an arena, and he wanted to take care of an arena just like his dad did. But he ended up, I drove him down myself to Arkansas, and he ended up on a football scholarship, and he transferred over to Texas, and he did very well. He did very well. In fact, he owns a business that serves the IT for places like Walgreens across America and United Airlines. And his company, Strive Consulting, now grosses over $100 million a year. He came back to Canada, and I was able to sit down and talk with him. Very unique young man, and he said to me, Coach Page, I want to know if you have any advice for me. And the only thing as I listened to his story that I could say was that I thought that his biggest struggle at this point would be with contentment. And he agreed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10 reads, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." And we shudder, don't we? Because we won't be content with that. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." As the Ten Commandments were being read today, you probably followed along, and Commandment 8, Commandment 9, lying and stealing, stealing and lying. Well, they're about actions, but not Commandment 10. Commandment 10 deals with an attitude of the heart, and it tackles our desires. One of the things that I enjoy doing once in a while is going to auctions. And when you're there, generally what will happen is you're looking for a particular item, you'll see it, and you'll set your ceiling, the price that you will pay for it. But there's also another term called auction fever. Has anybody heard of it? Auction fever is when you get in there, and maybe you had your eyes on three items, and the same person took the first two items away from you. They're looking at the same kinds of things that you are. And when the third item comes by, what happens to your ceiling? Your ceiling goes up. It's a false ceiling. In fact, we think it's a construction term, don't we? False ceiling, but it's not. It's actually an auction term. Because auction fever grabs a person and it takes them where they shouldn't be. It's covetousness in action. When a couple has children and they dedicate their children to the Lord, they often bring them to church, and they use phrases like this: "We would like to bring these wee little ones up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord." And when they dedicate their children to the Lord, they're not just using vocabulary. What they're trying to do is to take that child and mold them, allow that child to bend their knee and to bow their will to God's image. And it would be hard enough to fix the problem of covetousness with anybody if we actually understood that there was a problem. But our corporate society doesn't think it's a problem. In fact, they go ahead and make business in our society by cashing in on the defect of contentment. We would be foolish to think that the idea of corporate business does not transfer over into our own family affairs, because it does. Our culture is enslaved with debt. Banks give us cards to take the wanting away from the waiting away from wanting. Plastic greases the slope to my covetous heart. I can have it now and pay for it forever. I was just looking over some of McLean's stats, and one of the stats that really grabbed me was this one. The average Canadian goes into debt when they go into post-secondary school. It starts with something called OSAP. And the average, so if you know what average, median, and mode, well, the average is if you take the lump and then you find out by dividing what the age is when they come out of debt, it actually works out to be at age 75. Many people cannot afford to retire. They often say this because of the covetous decisions that they have made in the past. It always appeals to the base desire of humanity. It's like lust. 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn over there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Three things can be said about this passage, or deemed from this passage. Number one, the craving of a sinful man's heart comes from the world as we see it. Number two, the cravings of what we see are not heavenly. And number three, the boastful nature of what we think we can possess, because you actually end up not possessing anything, what we think we are capable of owning is not from God, ever. In the scripture verse it says, when God refers and says, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine, he's not talking about wild animals. He's talking about what somebody actually has. So the idea is that God claims everything in this world, and we don't own it. A study was done by the Institute of Basic Life Principles, Biblical Principles, and what they did is they gave 1,000 people a question. They said, "What is your ideal wage?" And so they did a survey, and they were able to present what their ideal wage was. Well, if you had to make money, what would it be? And they were really frustrated by the answers. They couldn't make heads or tails of it. There were some big numbers, there were some smaller numbers, and then one of the statisticians figured it out. The ideal wage for somebody was 50% more than what they were currently making. You see it? Not being content. It's covetousness in action. Paul Simon, the very famous singer, wrote these lyrics. They say that Richard Corey owns one half of this whole town, with political connections to spread his wealth around. Born into society, a banker's only child, he had everything a man could want: power, grace, and style. And oh, do I want to be a man like Richard Corey. Subtly, we are bringing our kids up with that as the American dream. So let me ask a question. What has ever happened to biblical contentment? God has not pledged himself to baptize our materialistic urgencies into Orthodox Christianity, and he never will. To teach prosperity is a violation of the Word of God, And probably right now somebody is thinking, well, just wait a second, let's work through this. So let's work through it. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 16, we read it downstairs, says, and Jesus asked his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whomever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world? You see, it's hyperbole. It's never been done. What if it's half the world? What if a person gained 1/8 of the world? Again, no one's ever claimed the wealth of 1/8 of the world. What if it's just $1 billion? What if it's just 50% more than your current salary and you yet forfeit your soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We've neglected the teaching about contentment and biblical contentment for so long that it actually can ring of heresy. So, if it's evident and plain to everyone that coveting is a really hard thing in this life, we must be able to come up with some points about it. Four things that coveting will do in the life of a person. They're all very, very hard. Number one, coveting spoils relationships. It lies behind many of our disagreements. It happens in families and extended families where one member has more success than other members of the family. It happens in churches when somebody is given more prestige than somebody else. Might be a saying that he's in the big leagues now. And you know that there's something of a covetous heart there because there are no big leagues in the kingdom of God. Number two, covetous breaks the summary commandment of Jesus to love your neighbor. It's very simple and it doesn't take too much thinking about it. You cannot truly love your neighbor and covet what they have. Number three, a covetous heart makes a person selfish and eventually brings them over to their own self-interest, even if it's delusional. How many people have thought through these questions? These are questions that I've thought about in the and actually kind of scared myself with in the past. How am I going to make out in this situation? How will I gain from this relationship and this circumstance? Now remember, it can be anything from material possessions to sexuality. What will happen to me in this deal? How do I get the freedom of using the car and not have to exercise the responsibility to worship my God the next day? I remember that one from when I was a kid, a young man. How will inheritance be divided in my favor upon my parents' death? And number four, a covetous heart makes us believe that this world is all about materialistic possessions. We cannot dabble with the attitude of coveting. We justify our actions believing that people cannot see past the veneer that we have placed on our own hearts. I only care about securing possessions, I might say, for my children so that they'll have an inheritance in 20 years. Well, I know a little bit about moths and rust and other people's ability to see through my real motives, and probably you do too. When you're brave enough, seek trusted, godly advice about a matter of the heart which you have already made up your mind. It's usually pretty unsettling. So if the problem is as deep-rooted as it seems, how will God rooted out of us? Well, we need to come to grips with time and its partner, eternity. Turn over to Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 15. A man came to Jesus to tell him, a man came and asked Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Number two, you need to be aware of circumstances in your life. Now, when a person drives a car, we realize there's different kinds of dangers or different kinds of things that you have to be aware of. If you're in a parking garage, there are stationary things, and you have to be careful. It's easier to drive in a parking garage, but every one of us knows that you can still have accidents there. Then, when you're on the road, you come to intersections, lots of moving things happening at the same time. Often you'll go through very strange curved parts of the road where there's a steep incline on one side. And guardrails are necessary to help you navigate these kind of treacherous places. And then there's the extreme dangers of driving, like whiteouts that come out of nowhere. We know about the one that just happened in Quebec where, you know, 60 cars piled up and it was really nothing that the driver could do. The same can be said for a covetous nature. Some things are very, very obvious, and we can go ahead and look at them. It doesn't mean that we won't have trouble with them, but, you know, they're stationary objects. And then we get into life with promotions and advancement and education, and we start making excuses. We start making excuses over the set interests of the kingdom of God. Number three, let's be clear about this. Life could never be about the abundance of possessions. In the end, breaking the 10th commandment cripples us to live out higher ideals. Hit the ideals in the Bible. In earlier periods of our own Western culture, there were actually professions that exemplified this. It used to be, it's not so much now, but it used to be that school teachers cared about instructing kids above all else. Doctors would travel to see the sick to ensure that they had proper care, even when it weakened them. Pastors and elders would visit the spiritually sick, the vulnerable of the flock, all the time, and were respected above everyone for their selfless integrity. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of a covetous nature to put other great values forward. One of the greatest blessings in this life is to go to the funeral of somebody who fundamentally got the 10th commandment right. And only by understanding the coveting nature can we aspire to the highest ideals of humanity. To borrow from commandment number 6, do not murder. Covetousness murders higher order living. Intravenous materialism kills the essential nature of the human life. And in an earthly sense, we have to make decisions to show that we are not being driven by covetousness. So let's get a little bit practical, and we'll end up today. Do right with your time. Do right with your resources right now. I'm going to give a few examples, and they're not going to fit everybody. So you're going to have to change them so that they work for you. Husbands, take your wife for a walk today. I know that it's cold out there, but it's a good thing to do. Take your wife for a walk today. If you plan to do it next Thursday, God may not afford you the time. Parents, if you want to snuggle your children in their beds, snuggle them in their beds tonight. Do not snuggle them into bed when you're smart enough to work 4-day weeks. God denies these pleasures to the workaholic. Snuggle them tonight, for it's the only night you've got. Use your resources this afternoon. It's the only sure afternoon that you can demonstrate generosity. You'll never, ever have the fun of giving something away when you're dead, when time is gone. Young people, tell your employer that you will not work on Sunday, that God is most important to you. Never say that you're working towards some privilege over the set interest of God himself. Covetous living can only be driven out by the expulsive power of a new affection, one that understands both time and eternity. Turn over to Psalm 73 and we'll close off. Psalm 73 is as challenging a passage as any in the Bible. Verse 25, so Psalm 73 verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire beside you." I'd like to read it one more time. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. I don't know where you are, but I'm excited to kill off covetous desires. I want to live out fully what that means. And what I do know is this. Some of us are going to be given more than others. And no matter what we are given, we are to live and to give to the glory of God. We are not to covet what someone else has. We are not to look down our nose at someone who has less than us. It's a hard one. Commandment 10 is incredibly hard in 21st century Western culture. So may God help us strive after him to live contented lives before him. And let's let God prosper us in his own shape and in his own time. Numbers 6, verse 24 to 26 from the Message says this, "And now may God bless you and keep you. May God smile on you and gift you. May God look you full in the face and make you prosper."